Well, good morning. We welcome you to Calvary Chapel this morning, and it's kind of such a privilege to gather together with you. I just look around and I see faces familiar, faces new. It's just kind of a privilege to gather with each of you, returning faces, much blessed by just be able to gather together with each one of you this morning. Well, we do want to indeed take some time now and let the Lord speak to us through His Word. So towards that end, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're traveling through the Sermon on the Mount. And we've arrived at Matthew chapter 7. These gentlemen have walked down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand, and they will pass a Bible over to you. And that's yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, while you're looking at or looking up your place in the Bible there, hopefully you'll notice that we spared no expense this morning to give you these decorations. If you wonder where last week's offering went, the entire thing went to buy these. No, as you know, we leased from the school here, and the school had a Christmas get-together of some sort, I guess a night ago or two ago, and these are left over from their celebration there and all. But, you know, we left them up here looking kind of festive and all, but don't let them distract you too much. Just thought I'd make reference to that in case you're visiting going, what was that about? That's from the school. Anyway, great to gather together with you this morning. We have been traveling through the Sermon on the Mount. And what a challenge. What a challenge it's been. Good stuff, but challenging nonetheless. It's not a newsflash that we go through storms in life. Many things can come our way. We look at this recent shooting back in Connecticut. We look at literal storms like the Hurricane Sandy that hit the East Coast and all. We look at all this last year has held in for our nation and for any of us in our individual lives. The point being is we all go through storms, trials, circumstances that challenge us. This morning is going to speak to that very issue. Matthew 7, go to verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Where Jesus declares, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." As we come now to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus is going to set before us a series of warnings. In Matthew 7, starting at verse 13 down to verse 27, Jesus sets before us a series of statements that have been summarized as a series of twos. There can be four sets of twos set before us here. He's going to talk about two paths. Then he's talk about two trees. He's talk about two kinds of people. And lastly, two kinds of builders. Do not let its familiarity cause you to tune out, because these are so crucial. It's a very interesting thing. The Sermon on the Mount has been awesome. The Sermon on the Mount isn't about how someone gets saved. It's what a life that is saved is to look like. These are the callings, the principles for the disciple. It's interesting. Having now set before us these principles, this life that's to mark the life of the follower of Jesus, Jesus now wraps up his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount by setting before us this series of two things. And what that's going to point to is this. He's going to set before us this fact. We have choices that we have to make. I'll go further. We are making choices every day. And how we choose is so very, very important. Called our time together this morning, the house that stands. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're approaching this time of specifically celebrating you sending your son. And Lord, we know, and your words declare it, it's because you so loved us that there's a Christmas. Because you so loved us, you sent your son to us. Thank you for that. And then, Lord, for those who by your mercy and grace have called us and we've heard and responded, and we sit here having received Jesus, now you say, here's the path. Here's the place of blessing. Here's the place of knowing you. Here's the place in which houses stand. Help us, Lord. Help us hear from you, but to go beyond that, help us to be doers. But thank you, Lord, in the midst of all these storms we face, there's a refuge. There is a place to shelter. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump in. Go back to verse 13. That's where we left off last time. We're going to press on through the rest of the chapter. Going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount this morning. I figured it would only take about 3 hours. I hope you'll be okay with that. No, we won't. We could easily take 3 hours. It's worthy of it, but we won't go that long. Don't panic. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So the first pair, it speaks of two gates, two paths. And the Lord says it plainly. First of all, he speaks of there is a path that leads to destruction. It's a broad path, he says. It's a wide gate. Many take it, he says. It's well traveled. The majority of people take that way. We maybe sometimes try to put people into various groups, be it a political type designation, an economic designation, all these different ways that we may try to put people in different categories. But the Lord sees us simply in one of two camps, if you will. We're on one of two paths, and you choose that path. But he's warning us, choose very carefully, because if you choose the wide one, the easy one, this Broadway talks about, it is going somewhere. It's going to destruction. That's just the way it is. That's the reality. It's not ours to argue and debate about that. He's just saying it plainly. There are two ways. Now, this broad way, really, if you want to categorize it, just kind of summarize it, is contrary to the narrow way. What I mean is this. This broad way that many travel, it's a way that sounds good to us. The flesh sounds good. The self-nature, it sounds good. It appeals to that part of us. It says things such as, hey, there's many ways to heaven. What's the big deal? It says, work your way to heaven. It says, hey, just make sure your good deeds outweigh the bad and you'll make it in. And that does appeal to our natural senses. It makes sense to the intellect. And so many choose it. But it's headed over a cliff. It won't get you where you really need to and want to go. All of those ways are broad ways. And many go to destruction by it. The Lord says, choose the narrow way. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow path. But in that path, that's the path that leads to life. And notice the wording. He begins with, enter by the narrow gate. See, the word enter is important here because why? It's a call to action. It's a call to personal action. I can't enter for you. You can't enter for me. Each one has to enter. But his call, his invitation is, don't take the path of destruction. Instead, enter in the path of life. Now, that's important. It doesn't say, look at the narrow gate. It doesn't say, admire the gate, study the gate, stand by the gate, mentally agree with the gate. None of those would do you any good. He says you must enter by the gate. You must individually and personally make a decision as to what you're going to be about. Who are you going to follow? It begins, of course, by you must personally receive Jesus as Savior. For he is the gate. He's the gate of the sheepfold, he talks about. Another place in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one's going to get there without him. He doesn't say he's a way. He says he's the way. And so there is a gate you can know you're on the right path, that you're headed for this life he has for us, eternal life and all. And it's in Jesus. And it's narrow, he says, as to how we get in. We must come to that place of seeing we're sinners, confessing that, crying out for his forgiveness, crying out that he'll apply the work of the cross to our lives. But not only is it a narrow way to get in, but it's a narrow path the whole way home. Be careful of drifting. Be careful of things that would pull you off that. See, paths have ends, at least the path of life do. And you are on one or the other. The Lord's trying to help us to see, help people to realize there is an end to this life. Now, unless he raptures us all out of here, each one of us will get to the end of that path in his timing, in his way. But there is an end to it. And we are on one or the other. See, the issue in the end is, what is true and what is false? Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to base your life on? Are you going to let the culture set the pace? Are you going to do what friends are saying, the crowd? Everybody, many, many people are taking that way. But be careful is the warning. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we must be willing to go against the crowd. The narrow way is a way that's not going to earn the applause of the world. They're going to mock. They won't understand. They might put you down for it. The culture would say, you don't need to do that. Why would you deny yourself? Why would you do that? Come on, look, everybody else is doing this, as if somehow that commends it. If anything, that should warn us. For the path of destruction is well trod. It's a broad highway, well paved. But meanwhile, the narrow path is just that. Because few walk it. And what a challenge that is. The crowds are on the wide road that lead to destruction. Thus, the narrow road can indeed be lonely. And notice it says, he says in verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Difficult is the way. If your path is never difficult, if your path in the Lord, you're choosing to follow the Lord, never results in any response from people, there's never reactions. If your path is never difficult, then I lovingly encourage you, examine your path. Well, now the second choice, the second pair here set before us, begins in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We saw a minute ago, there are two paths. And you are choosing which one to be on. But now we see there's also, he talks about two kinds of trees. And they bear two kinds of fruit. The context is, Jesus is warning here of false prophets. He just talked about, be careful of the broad way. Be careful of this way that so many are going on. And now he says, and be careful of those who will deceive you, who will lie to you, these false prophets. Beware of them. But notice, they don't look like wolves, do they? They don't wear a sign that says, hi, don't pay attention to me. I'm trying to deceive you. That's not how it works. What does it say here? They look like sheep. They're going to act right and dress right and say the right things and come across like, oh, certainly there's somebody I should listen to. This means they were not going to be easy to identify, that they're out to dupe you, trip you up. So we must use discernment. How are we going to know a false prophet? How do we know if someone's a false prophet? It's in verse 16. You will know them by their fruit. Well, that means we're going to have to judge them. I thought we're not supposed to judge others. No, it means you're going to have to be a fruit inspector. That's good and that's appropriate and you're called to do it. Verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. And then he goes into an explanation in defense of that. That you don't get good fruit from a bad tree. And he explains all that. He goes, you're not going to get grapes from a thorn bush and figs from thistles. He's making his case, stating it. It's straightforward. You can tell a tree by its fruit, he's saying. What a basic thing that is. But how many really use that criteria? He says it at the beginning of this section, and then at verse 20 he says it again. Therefore, meaning based on what I've just said, by their fruits you will know them. So the fruit reveals the tree. That's going to mean paying attention to a whole lot of aspects of their life and their ministry. It's not the size of the ministry or the amount of people that follow them. Broad is that way. It's not the terminology they use or the wonderful, you know, how cool their worship band is or whatever. Those aren't the things to look for. But you're looking for fruit in their life and their ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. But you look for things like, do they teach the Word and only the Word? Do they teach a narrow way? Are they people of integrity? That's what you look for. Fruit in their life that points to who they really belong to and what they're about. So we must judge a life by its life, its living, and its teaching. By what that ministry or life bears, what comes out of it. Ask yourself, what's the long-term result of this? So, do not trust appearances. Do not trust only their words. Only fruit reveals the tree. And there's an interesting thing about fruit. It takes time. A tree must go from that little sapling to a tree to finally fruit begins to come out of it. And you'll find that so often in ministries and people's life. Don't be so quick. Oh, there's a new thing happening over here. Let's all run over there and be part of it. Be very careful. Well, it looks good. They're saying the right thing. Be very careful. For years, we attended Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Kathy and I, and I was on staff as assistant pastor with Pastor Chuck Smith up there for a number of years. And time and again, I'd hear Pastor Chuck say it. Because people would come and say they have some new teaching, some new thing. We'd hear of some new ministry starting in town. And he's so lovingly and graciously would almost always say, well, let's just watch them. Let's just wait. Let's give it time. And see what fruit comes out of that ministry. See what a life is like that lives by what they're teaching. See, that's wisdom. Fruit takes time. You can't just judge right away. Be very careful who you align with and who what you buy into here. Judge them by their fruit. The third example set before us, this third pair, starts at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, Hezer. Could there ever be sadder words to hear? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Two paths, two trees, and now two people, or better, really two professions. Not professions like what you do for a living, but professions of faith. Two declarations of what they were about. But the warning is against false professions. Be very careful here. No one will enter heaven who doesn't say, Lord. It's part of salvation to confess him as such. You'll see the scripture support for that in just a moment. But here Jesus says, not everyone who just says it will enter in. Because what we say from our mouth has to be true in our heart and life. Paul declares in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From the very beginning, the Sermon on the Mount has always been aimed at the heart. The Lord brushes aside all the religiosity and the structure and the routine and the ritual, and he goes for relationship. He goes for the heart all the time. And so, of course, salvation is of that same personal nature. It's not just saying, Lord, although that is part of it, but it's living it. As if it's true. Do you got? So he aims at the heart. It's always about the heart. Remember, Lord is not Jesus' first name. But Lord instead is a title. A title of what? It's a title of Jesus that's to signify our relationship to him. That I've settled who's going to be in the driver's seat of my life. I've learned the best thing I can ever do is say, Lord, you take over. I surrender to you. I know what this life is like when I try to steer. Not good. Lord, you take over. It represents lordship. It represents surrender. And he's calling us to that. I receive him as Savior. To receive what he did on the cross. We're saved by grace through faith in him. But then as we come in him, then there's that decision. Am I going to keep walking that path? Am I going to be about him? There's that decision. Okay, Lord, take over. I surrender all to you. So if my life is truly his, he's simply saying that my life will reflect that. And those are the ones who know him. And he knows them. Have you settled for distance or religiosity or anything like that? You've got to have personal relationship with him. Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, that shows we will stand before Jesus. He's saying that right there. They're going to stand before him. And they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. Look at all these works we did in your name. In essence, they point to all the things they have done. But Jesus points to the lack of relationship. Everything you did was supposed to stem from relationship, not be the basis of it. It never was set up to be a works thing. They did it in his name, but not out of relationship with him. What's the dividing issue here? He didn't know them. It's if he knows you. And you know what? If he does, you know it. And I don't know how to exactly say that, but there's just this, when you really do surrender, he really comes in, and there's just something different. You just know that you know. Lord, you're in there. You don't have to pretend or make it up, or you know. Lord, because all you know, you start changing, your motives change, or there's joy where there wasn't before, there's purpose where there wasn't before, all these things. He just, you know that you know that he knows you. Do you? You gotta know him in that way. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Again, not that the works don't save us, they show that we're saved. But they will be there. Are you doing the will of the Father? Not going to water that down. Faith without works is dead. It will do you no good if you're not doing the will of the Father, he says. See, what does that mean? What is the will of the Father? Just a couple of scriptures to point out. John 6, 28 and 29. Then they said to him, this is Jesus they're speaking to, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." First things first, we must receive the work of the cross. We must receive him who died on that cross for us. There must be a personal entering into that narrow gate. That's how we are saved. And that's his desire, to believe in him. That's the calling, that's the invitation that must take place. If we're going to know him, I got to let him in. But it doesn't stop there. For then he says over in John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." To manifest is to make real. It's to reveal myself to him. To him, who? Him that is tracking with me, obeying me. See, sin separates us. It puts a plug in the pipeline between us and God. It just does. We can't go our own way and expect to have a closeness with him. It doesn't work that way. And so we see a couple of scriptures trying to drive home the point to us here that the Lord is letting us know. We're to love God with everything we got and to love one another. See, all those are the ways of doing the will of the Father, not your own will. Now, it's not if you say Lord, it's if he is Lord. That's what he's saying. These words are in red. Your beef is with him, if this is hitting you. But it needs to for all of us. It all points to relationship. Thank God that we can have it, but we got to have it. Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered to him? Have you settled the issue that you're going to track with him and do it his way? In short, does he know you? You must settle that issue. You know, they say, "Lord, Lord," what's that mean? It means they have the lingo down, don't they? They can talk that Christianese all day long, and from the outside you go, "Whoa, they must really have a strong spiritual life." Boy, they can use all those big words, sanctification and redemption and all, justification, oh yeah, they must have it locked in. That's not the issue. They had works. I mean, you know, if you saw someone casting out demons and prophecy going on all over the place, heard a church about doing that, you go, "Whoa, they're really cooking in the Lord. He's really active there." You don't know that. You can't say that. You don't know. They had all these works going on. But they didn't have obedience. They didn't have private obedience, surrenderness. They hadn't settled the issue. They were about themselves. And because of that, he didn't know them. What was the evidence that he didn't know them? What's he say there? Look at the end of verse 23. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." And what was lawless by his own description here? They named the Lord, but they didn't follow him. They disobeyed him. They called him Lord, but he really wasn't Lord. That was where the lawless ones. And I don't know you. Your life is evidence of that. So again, it's a warning. Don't trust in words. Don't trust just in outer actions. We must know him. Heart, know him. And now lastly, we come to the text I began with, the last of our choices. Verse 24. "Therefore, I've taught you." We all know. When you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Because therefore is a concluding statement. It means based on what I've just said, the following is the case. Based on the fact that there are two paths. Based on the fact that there are deceivers out there, but don't you fall for it. That there are these two trees with two fruit. Based on the fact that someone could say, "Lord," but he's not Lord, that I need to know you. Based on those things, whoever hears these sayings of mine, these very things we just looked at, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice, first of all, that every single person here this morning is in these verses. You are here. You are building your house on something. House here stands for life. You're building your life on. You're running your life by something. Every day, all day long, we are building these houses, these lives of ours, and we're making choices towards that end, he's saying. So first of all, each one of us here is in this. But secondly, notice this. We also all face storms. Every one of us will face trials, storms. It doesn't say here, if the rains come, does it? Jesus says, the rain descended. It produced floods. Winds came. Winds that beat hard against the house. Winds that beat hard against a life. Winds and rain so strong that they revealed how the house was built and what it was built upon. What do the rain and wind represent here? The hard, tough struggles that we go through. The circumstances that come our way. Jesus knows that life holds things that can shake us to the very core. They might be things that make the national news. They might just be things that are yours alone privately. It might be that phone call about your health that just changed everything about your life. It might be from your employer that said, hey, we had to let some guys go and you're one of them. It might be the call from school. All kinds of things can fit in that category. And we're not here to measure my storm against yours, but we've all been through them. And the Lord knows that. And He wants us to stand. But they're going to reveal something. They're going to reveal what we're building on and what we're building with. Wind doesn't care what I say. Rain doesn't care what my intentions were. It will reveal what I'm really about. It's what my real foundation is. It's what I'm really building like. It will do you no good to stand there on that day before the Lord and look across to me and say, Pastor, remember I used to come over to church. But He says He never knew you. Well, tell Him I used to come. It's not that way. It's not that way. My admonition, my loving privilege and calling here is to say, you got to settle it individually, and you are settling it right now. And you can't appeal to intentions or those. And when the storms come, when the winds beat upon us, it will already have been settled. The foundation of the building will already be there. And what will these things reveal? What are they revealing even now about you? Notice the rain fell on both the wise and the foolish man. Being a follower of Jesus does not make us immune to trials, to storms. If somehow when you came to the Lord, the person sharing the gospel with you, if they had all led you to believe that except Jesus, then it's all a rose garden, then I want to lovingly encourage you that's not the case. For Jesus Himself said, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, He said, I've overcome the world. But you know this, not a newsflash. But isn't it interesting? Kathy and I counsel with a lot of people and have over the years. And sometimes people come in and they say, yeah, I'm a believer, and etc. And you start to talk to them, but you can see they're shaken to the core because all of a sudden a trial has come. A circumstance that's really shaking them. And they'll say such things as, I thought God was going to take care of me, and I thought God said He'd bless me and all. And our hearts go out to them. Sometimes, frankly, we can almost tell you the church they go to before they even tell us by this foundation, what they've been building with. That somehow there was going to just be nothing but, you know, fluff and candy the whole way. And so I have to lovingly say, No, you're going to have these storms. Now let's get down to how God would have you stand in them. So be very, very careful in all this. The storms hit both the wise and the foolish. The point in the text is this: will we stand, or will great be our fall? Look at our text again. What is the house that stands? Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's the life built on him. That is, lived according to Jesus and the sayings of his. Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he is our rock. He is our foundations. First things first, we receive him as Savior. We get our life planted on him. And Paul says that. He's the only foundation. But then Paul also says there, but now start building, he says, and be careful what you build with. He warns you against hay and stubble, and he says instead, build with these precious stones. So it's the same idea here that Jesus is saying. And our storms will reveal what we're really about. So, Jesus is the rock that we're to build on. But how do we build a house, a life on him? He says it, hears these sayings and does them. It's not whether we simply hear these things. The foolish man heard these things, it says. So it's not that you're hearing what I say to you right now. This hearing isn't the building. I'm kind of getting into it, aren't I? Because I really, this is so crucial. The foolish man probably sat through many services just like this. And he might have even given a lip service. Whoa, sounded good. He had a good point. Have to think about that. Or whatever. Maybe the foolish man went to many a sermon. You're sitting here, isn't the building? In love, I say to you, what are you going to do about it? Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Deceiving yourself. The Bible warns us about that. Jesus is the foundation, and we build on him by doing things his way. Obedience is the place of blessing. Obedience is the place of houses that stand. That's just the way it is. Simple obedience. Verse 26. Foolish man. The life that falls. Great is that fall. What a choice. Oh, obvious right now, but when you're out there and you got to make that choice and you're getting all these competing opinions and people and friends are tugging on you and everything, your natural mind's arguing one thing and your everything going on, which one are we really going to be found building on? Notice, they still have storms. You will always face storms. But the ones who stood their house, their life, the ones who did it God's way, what an awesome promise now. Make sure you see the positive side of this whole thing. For there is a place where houses stand, even in the face of storms, on the rock, and then built his way, doing things his way. We all want a life that stands, don't we? We all want victory. We all want to. And there's a place where that happens. Oh, thank God for that place. Long ago, life would have pulled me to pieces if Jesus hadn't been the glue that keep me together. And I'm sure somebody here could testify to that. So it's a privilege to point to the builder and his blueprint. And it's my loving admonition that we all be found doing that, building on him and his way. This morning, if you're being pounded by storms, first of all, know that that's not unusual. That's part of this life's journey. Instead of saying, why me? Know this. as part of this life's experience. But also know this, if you're on Him and you're doing things His way, you will stand. You will make it. Because the Lord has committed Himself to such. He's begun a good work, He's going to complete it in you. He'll never leave or forsake you, He said. If you will but build on Him and build things His way, settle the issue of who's in charge, you will stand. We build for stormy days. We build houses with the understanding that rain's going to come. Let it be also for our lives. Let's have the wisdom to understand we need to build for stormy days. But we can stand. He wants us to stand. What a privilege, what a calling. And here's how. He declares, you will stand, you will make it to those who build on Jesus and His words. So, what is it for you? What are you building on? First of all this, receive Jesus if you haven't. The foundation determines the rest of it. And that's where you start. If you haven't received Jesus personally, you must enter the narrow gate yourself. As we wrap it up this morning, go to the prayer room, find a prayer part, and say, I need to start there. And do so. Thank God that we can. But once you have, build by obeying Jesus. This morning, thirdly, let me say this. If you're here and you're on the foundation of Jesus, but truth is, you've been building on you. You've been building on this world. You've been building on the culture, letting others determine what you're about, choices you make. You've been duped. You've been deceived. If you're here this morning, and because of that, great has been your fall, then hear the Lord this morning. He allows you turns. You can repent of doing it yourself and doing it your way. As you look at the great fall, good news, come back. Start building on Him in His way. Pick up those blueprints again and let Him, by the Holy Spirit, begin to help you build the house that stands. The Lord calls you this morning. He calls you to build the right way right now. Why? Because there are some more storms yet to come. They are coming. And then lastly, verse 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people yawned and said, that was kind of interesting. Is that what you're going to say? Well, that was kind of interesting. Well, that was, I think it says they were astonished at His teaching. Why? For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why did Jesus teach as one having authority? Because He has authority. He doesn't have to say, well, I've heard somewhere, or this rabbi said that, and or I read in a book. I think it means. He'd able to say, no, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And that was new. And this word astonished, most of the commentators agree, it's a word that means their jaws were hanging open. No one ever talked like this. Hope they didn't stop at just being astonished. May we not even stop at being astonished. May we go on to build. That we'd have houses that stand. I point out at the beginning that Jesus ends this sermon by setting before us two choices. So now, which path are you on? Receive Jesus and live. Enter that narrow gate now. If you're on that narrow path, awesome. Stay the course. Stay right there. It's the place of blessing. It's the place that leads you where you want to go. It's the place that leads to that life in Him, now and eternally. Which leads us to what kind of builder are we going to be along the way? What kind of builder are we really? What do these storms reveal about our foundation? But then remember, if we are indeed building on Him, rejoice. What an awesome promise this is. For Jesus clearly declares, our house, our life will stand. In all we face, we will stand. I can invite our worship team up to wrap us up. As you know, we like to spend some time at the end of our services just kind of reflecting, soaking in, responding to what we've just heard. So the worship team's going to come lead us in some worship time right now. I invite you to do just that. To think about this and decide what we're going to do about it. And then to go out and be doers. If it's meaningful for you to come down front during this time, to come to the altar and just spend some time in prayer, we invite you to do so. No one will bother you. This is just your time. Maybe you need to get back to building. You need to turn around. You need to confess, Lord, I need to get back to building your way. Let this be a come down front commitment time. Maybe you just want to thank Him for the fact that maybe lately, in the middle of your storm, you've found Him holding you up. You've sensed His strength, His provision, His peace. Maybe you want to come down front and just spend some time thanking Him for that. Whatever the motivation, if it's meaningful, come down front and do that. But for all of us, let's spend some time now thanking Him, worshiping Him, responding to the One who gives us these houses that stand. Father, that is our desire. That's what we, our prayer right now, Lord, is help us to just heart hear, heart respond, heart do. Lord, we want to worship You and praise You. Thank You. Thank You that there is that narrow way that leads to life. Thank You that we can look at fruit and know. Thank You that we don't have to fall prey to the lies and all that there. Thank You, Lord, that we can know You and You know us. Thank You that we can have houses that stand. Lord, help us right now to thank You from our hearts, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.